Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in 1922, Emily Post published a book entitled Etiquette in Society, in Business, in Politics, and at Home. And it immediately became a bestseller. It was updated and was sold decades upon decades following. But why wouldn't it have sold? How is a person going to know how to act out in public and how to live their life properly if they're never taught? As it turns out, Emily Post wasn't the first person to lay out guidelines on how to live and act. In our epistle text last week, this morning, and for the next 2 weeks, St. Paul writes to believers in Rome and of all times, defining the true marks of the Christian, illustrating how a Christian is supposed to act and live. And as Lutherans, this really makes us squirm in the pews. Because while we do expect to hear the law, we want the gospel to come really quick and cover it all up so we can move on with our lives. We want the sermon to tell us we're a sinner, tell us that Jesus loves us and has forgiven us our sins, and go in peace. Rinse, repeat, lather, rinse, repeat, again and again, week after week. But we don't really want to change our actions and remove ourselves from the sin that has imprisoned us. So, we notice in our text that's not how St. Paul teaches the Romans. Last week, Paul illustrated what it meant to live as a member of the body of Christ. He urged Christians to use their gifts given them by the grace of God for the work of the church, all working together, each member with a different gift, working together in harmony for the good of the kingdom of God. Today, Paul preaches no gospel in our text, but the gospel is presupposed, meaning Paul assumes that you already know who Jesus is. You know that Jesus kept the law perfectly and that he paid the penalty of your sin, and for his sake, you know that you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Last week, we heard Paul's words, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God in your baptism, God made you his own. There's nothing greater than God's mercy that he has given you, because it's by his mercy that you're set free from sin, death, and the devil. It's by God's mercy that each believer has received these different gifts of grace that we heard from Paul last week, each given in good measure, each member functioning together with the body in unity and harmony. Well, today, already knowing that we are saved by the grace of Jesus, Paul tells us how we should live. And that is how the Christian shows the world and their brothers and sisters in Christ that we do indeed have Christ within us. We do believe that Jesus is our Savior. Paul writes, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. This introductory two phrases here is a summary of the rest of the text. And notice it has more to do with attitude than behavior. It begins with genuine love. Genuine love is not that subjective feeling that you and I have that, oh, I love pizza and I love ice cream. This love is a love of cherishing, a special devotion. It's a love of compassion and care about meeting the needs of others, caring about their well-being. And where does Paul say that this attitude begins? It begins sharing it with your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow believers. So if you look around yourselves this morning, your neighbor sitting in the pew, you may not realize it, but you guys are related closer than blood relatives, because you are members of that same body of Christ. Be sincere. Be genuine to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not faking it, saying one thing and then going out and doing the opposite. But pour out love and brotherly affection, brotherly love, producing good deeds that all flow from the love of your Savior who died for you. Do what's best for your fellow believers without any concern that you're going to be repaid. And once we understand that piece of Paul's text this morning, then we know how to relate to the rest of society, the unbelievers of the world, and even our enemies. But there's a problem with this genuine love. It's not the way that the sinful man lives. It's not the way that you and I love our neighbors. Instead of despising and being repulsed of what is evil, we cling fast to the evil. We do not what is good, but we do what is sinful and evil. We curse those who persecute us. We want retribution against those who attack us and persecute us. We want to squelch others' opinions that don't agree with ours. Earlier, I mentioned the gifts that Paul has given you by his grace, each member of the body. They're to be used for the good of the body. But you and I prefer only to take care of ourselves rather than the rest of the body of Christ. We forsake some of God's gifts that he gives us, and then those other gifts of grace, we turn them around for our glory, to help us achieve our own goals rather than the needs of the body. Last week, Paul named these gifts prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, leadership, generosity, and acts of mercy, each given in the measure of grace given to the person. They're God's gifts. He gave them to you and me to be stewards of those gifts and use them as he commands us. So what do we do with our gifts? Well, we certainly don't use them all the time for the good of our neighbor. If we did, we would already have a relief team on the road headed to Texas to help people clean out their flooded homes. If we did, we would have more volunteers than what we knew what to do with, ready to go out into the community with the good news of Jesus and spreading his love. We would have a list of people wanting to run for council or get on the altar guild or volunteer mowing the lawn, painting the garage, pulling the weeds. We'd have a surplus in the budget. God's law makes us squirm. But God's law is good, Scripture tells us. It's God's good will for his children, and it's how he wants us to live. The psalmist writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. More to be desired are the commandments than gold, even much fine gold." You see, the law is good. The law does much more than just convict you of your sin and accuse you. They show you the good works that God intends for you to do that will become a blessing to those around you. God's law existed long before sin entered the world. And he seeks to bestow his blessings to you and your neighbor through the law. What possibly good can come from the law? First commandment, God gives himself. There are no other gods. And the second commandment, he gives you his good name. You were marked with him in the waters of baptism. One of the commentaries I was reading, I believe we talked about this at a council meeting last month, it's as if like a mom takes a Sharpie and writes the name on every piece of the child's clothing. God marked you in baptism. You are his child. God gives you his word. He gives you your parents, your life, and the life of your neighbor. He gives you the blessings of marriage. He gives you to guard your neighbor's possessions and your neighbor to guard yours. He gives you and your neighbor good reputation. And he gives us contentment. God is the giver of all good things. Most of all, he gives you genuine love. The genuine love that Paul describes in the beginning of our text. And what does this genuine love look like? It looks like this. I don't know if you can see it in the back, but it's Jesus nailed to Calvary's cross. Look at Jesus, all beaten and bloodied, smitten, stricken, and afflicted, nailed to the cross. It's called the scandal of the cross. But this is genuine love. The cross offends human pride because you and I want to be saved by our own works. The cross offends every other religion in the world because ours, Jesus says, it's only by him that we have salvation. He alone has endured God's wrath and suffered for the sins of the world, and by his death, he redeems all believers, and he wishes all people to be saved. The cross offends you and me because the sight of Jesus hanging there on the cross, it makes us squirm in the pew because we know it shouldn't be Jesus hanging there, it should be you and me. St. Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. In our epistle lesson, Paul describes how the member of the body of Christ should live. Can we live that way? Of course not. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do better. If we can keep God's law, will that earn our salvation? Not at all, because Jesus has already earned salvation for us. The work is done. Does that mean we shouldn't try to keep the law? Well, of course not. God's law is good. It's God's will for his people how to live. We can't do it alone. We can't do it without the power of the Spirit given in the waters of baptism. But salvation comes to you by the grace of God. For Jesus' sake alone, there's nothing we can add to the work of salvation. Jesus said on the cross, the work is finished. He kept God's law perfectly because he knew you and I could not. He died our death in our stead, so we wouldn't have to. And by the mercies of God, you and I are made righteous by the blood spilled on the altar of the cross. So where do we go from here? Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Forever who would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Jesus never promised that life is going to be easy. So we deny ourselves and take up our cross. God didn't give us all these wonderful gifts and blessings, make us stewards of his creation so that we could turn back towards ourselves. So we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross, is a picture of genuine love, a love like no other. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." As I was working on this sermon, I thought, well, that's a lot of law, not very much gospel. But you know what? We deny ourselves, and we come forward to receive the gospel. Jesus' body and blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins, for every one of those where we fall short, for the strengthening of our faith unto life everlasting. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.